on prayer. Our Father, we are grateful and thankful for the time that is again before us to study these things related to our spiritual gifts. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us, as well as opening our minds and understanding as we continue on positive volition to the principles that will be taught to us this evening. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. Now, last time we took up the gift of knowledge. That no way suggests that because this gift no longer exists, that now we all have the gift of stupidity. The gift of knowledge was a specific gift, and it meant that an individual could instantly understand and convey biblical truth that up to that point had not been understood. That would mean, of course, let's say I have the gift of knowledge, and I have no New Testament. I'm now going to stand in front of you and teach. I would instantly be given a message. And each time I would get up and speak by the power of the Spirit, I would have a message. And that, of course, eventually became recorded in Scripture, especially as it was related to the mystery doctrine of the church age, because up to that point they had had no written information, and so they needed to have some kind of a gift to take up the slack in the interim. The gift of wisdom is quite similar to the gift of knowledge. It was an actual accompanying gift that is also found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as well as 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. The gift of exhortation, which we took up as well, Romans 12, 8, same passage. The word here, of course, is from the Greek word paraklesis, which means, actually, you could translate this, the gift of encouragement. Now, that doesn't mean that because this gift expired that we're not to encourage each other. We are told to exhort each other. We're told to help one another, especially the weak. Often the way you help the weak is pointing them to a principle of the Word of God. Best way I can help the weak is for them to come to Bible class and learn under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, so they can eventually become spiritually self-sustained. Too often people think that helping the weak is to go to them and sit by their side, hold their hand, and make sweet sounds. That's not helping the weak. That's not even exhorting. You exhort with a word. And since the key is the completion of the canon of Scripture did away with this gift, temporary gift, that means that somehow, since we have the Scripture today in its fullness, that takes up the slack. So it's not kind words or sweet words or patting someone on the head and telling them everything's going to be all right, brother or sister, but rather point them to the Word. I've generally found that people that I try to encourage with the Word are non-corrigible, or they're incorrigible. You cannot encourage them because they want some special treatment, and that's not the way it works. Paraklesis, of course, is the term that is also used for the Holy Spirit in the sense of He is our parakletos, one who encourages us, one who defends us if necessary. The Lord Jesus also has that title as well. So that gift is gone. Today we no longer have it because we have the fullness of the canon of Scripture, and therefore the temporary gift is no longer necessary. Now it is up to us to advance on an individual basis as we hear the Word of God being taught. Eventually you go into spiritual adulthood, which enter into the principles of spiritual self-esteem. And that really means you counsel yourself. So you don't need counseling. Counseling simply indicates the person is very weak. All right, so what about the gift of counselor? Well, I think you're going to find that gift was temporary as well. That is not a permanent gift, because the Word of God always takes up the slack. Now you say, well, what about someone who simply uses the Word to comfort someone? That's not counseling. That's simply conveying biblical truth. And the easiest way to learn that is to come to class on a regular basis. Now, as you well know, one-on-one is never authorized in teaching the Word of God. Why? Because there is no independence. There is total dependence. Secondly, the privacy of the priesthood is being intruded upon. I've actually had people say to me, intrude into my privacy. I said, no. You may be ignorant enough to say that, but I'm not going to do it. And I won't. And so the more I study this, the more I see that the responsibility lies on the part of the individual who needs the information, and yet often they do not avail themselves of the information. And even when they receive it, they balk or buck against it. So they really haven't heard what they wanted to hear. And that often is what counseling is. You know, kind of like a reinforcement type thing. Yeah, that's what I thought. I guess I must be in right on the right track here, and so on. But when you tell them something, they go, what? Then they start arguing with you. I had more people argue with me. Say, hey, you asked me. I didn't grab you and knock up against the wall and hold my .45 to your head and say, now listen to what I have to say. I don't do that. Besides, that's one-on-one. It's also against the law, I might add. That's called brandishing a weapon in an offensive manner with the intent to do bodily harm. The gift of discerning spirits is that we covered that as well. This was a detection gift. You see, in the early church, they needed detectives. Why? Because they had no point of reference, since they could not go to chapter and verse to expose false doctrine. And so certain men had this gift, and as soon as a person would walk in and try to expostulate that which was false, the one who had the gift would classify it as false doctrine and simply say, untrue. Boy, if that gift existed today, I would venture to say that Westside would probably be about a congregation of 25,000, and most of these churches would be closed. And I'm not being unkind. And 25,000 out of a population of what we have in the Phoenix metro area would be a very small percentage. But people don't go to church because they want to learn the Word of God. They go to church because they want to be uplifted and somehow feel good. They want their emotions triggered. The only emotion we generally show here is twofold, anger or laughter. More laughter than anger. Although looking at you right now, I'm not sure. One thing about Westsiders, there's very little neutrality here. Randy found that out Sunday night. They think something's funny, they're going to laugh. And they weren't laughing at you, by the way. They were laughing for you, i.e. with you. I wish I'd have been there, because I probably would have as well. You had a demeanor about you, and the thing you said was humorous. Even though your Swedish background will not allow that, or Danish, or whatever your Scandinavian background is. What country was that we were watching? I think it was on 60 Minutes. Finland. Have you ever watched the Finns dance? Apparently, the tango. And as most of you know, the tango is a very emotional, loaded with rose in the mouth, in that business. And so it's generally danced by Italians and Spaniards. It's typical of the Romance countries. Very popular in Finland. But the Finns have no sense of humor. And I know that because they're not allowed to smile in public. Apparently it's something ethnic. And so they're all going around with these stone faces. And when you ask them, we had a wonderful time. No smile. So an American reporter was there, and of course she was just bubbly and giggly and all that business. they thought she was crazy. They thought something was wrong with her. Just imagine what they would think if they came in here during one of our typical hilarity meetings. You know, when I can't go any further and you can't, so we just pray and go home. That's happened a few times here, by the way. Not so much in this building. I think it was the atmosphere of the old building that did it. We'd just start laughing over silly things. Me. The gift of faith is found in 1 Corinthians 12:9. And as we pointed out on Thursday, you must learn to differentiate between the gift of faith and the faith rest technique or the faith rest drill. The gift of faith is where an individual believed that the Lord could do something miraculously again without the help of Scripture. Why? Because they had no Scripture that was relevant to the church age. And so this was a demonstrative gift where it would produce greater faith and response on the part of members of the congregation. See, a lot of the earlier gifts were really demonstrative gifts. They were gifts to bring attention to what they needed, and that was a Bible, the Word. And so the Word would either come through a person, be discerned by others, or miracles were enacted to bring attention again to the need of the Word and the impact that the Word would eventually have. We don't need those today because we have the Word. That's why the Word is so important in your life and in mine. So this person would actually, well, he would perform this gift or act on this gift not only in front of, but as a part of a group. Often he may have even represented the group. They would be praying about something. He'd say, "I believe the Lord can do it." Do you ever have somebody say that to you and inside you smile? Your response is rather Sarah as opposed to Abraham. You know, Abraham believed in God. So did Sarah. They were both believers. But when she was told, or she overheard, that she was going to become pregnant, Abraham rejoiced. He believed what God said. Sarah laughed. And it says she laughed within herself. Now here's God's sense of humor. Because for 9 months, she carried Yatzik. And what does that mean in Hebrew? Laughter. So she laughed within herself and then carried laughter for 9 months. You don't see that humor there, but I do. God, I was just talking to the Lord just recently, and he told me he liked that. Yeah, sure. Yeah, I know. I need help. I'm hearing voices. So he would exercise this gift on behalf of a group. Again, the New Testament did not exist. Consequently, there were no promises to claim. The Old Testament didn't have it. There were no doctrines to apply. So how were they going to get their promises? How were they going to get their doctrine? Through these temporary gifts. And again, until the New Testament was completed, the temporary gifts continued. Some ended earlier than others. Some did not until the canon of Scripture was complete. The ones that ended early were the least of the gifts. The first one, of course, is tongues. That ceased by 70 AD after the destruction of Jerusalem. The others continued on at least another 30 years. Finally, by about 100, the Word of God was being circulated. Sure, it was being handwritten, because it wasn't until the 16th century with the Gutenberg Bible that the printing press was invented to where it could actually be circulated in print. And it was a very long, drawn-out process. You know, they didn't have electricity, and so they didn't have, like we have modern machines today, they could just crank out pages after pages after pages. They couldn't photocopy it, so they had to handwrite it. And they had what they called scribes. As a matter of fact, some of the early monks, that was their primary task, was to sit there all day long under candlelight in a very small room with a table and what they had in the word, parchments, and they would rewrite it and circulate it. It's obvious that's where we got some of the transcribal errors. All right, there's always problems in, a typo. They didn't use that word then, obviously. But they had some errors. And then later, maybe a Calvinist got a hold of a Calvinist theologian, said, I'll transcribe it. And he did the book of Acts. And when he got to chapter 2 and verse 42, he threw in a lot of his preconceived theological ideas. Because that doesn't say that at all. You don't believe me, do you? Turn to it. Beginning in verse 42, drop down to verse 47, because that's where the error actually comes in. Here's the King James, Acts 2, 47. Praising God, what's the New American Standard say? Praising God, and having favor with all the people. Same? And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. New American Standard's different, isn't it? Because here's what the Greek says. Now let's see how close the New American Standard is. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added the ones being saved day by day together. Nothing said there about added to the church. The word ecclesia is not even used. The last phrase is epi to afto, and therefore it is an idiom for being brought together. So those that were being saved were simply brought together. There's nothing there as should be saved. But see, some Calvinists translated that. And what about the ones that shouldn't be saved? Well, they weren't. See? You want to see the way they quote these things until you take them to the original language. And most of them now are scholars of the original language, and unfortunately they still hold to the errors. And when they do, it's because it's convenient, simply because it supports their position. There was another verse I wanted to quickly find, because I always find that this one is rather humorous. Unfortunately, I can't remember exactly where it's found. But I want you to see what happens when they translate a verse word for word from the Greek, and it just doesn't make any sense at all. The structure is even Greek. I know the verse because I've memorized it. I just don't know where to find it. The verse says, long time therefore. Long time, therefore? No, it should have been. Therefore, a long time thereafter. But instead it's translated, long time, therefore, they did something. Bad English. Good Greek. Okay. First Corinthians 13, 8 through 10 explains the temporary function of certain spiritual gifts. Obviously, the key to that chapter is virtue love. And so, obviously, virtue love never phases out. And what Paul did there, he's simply showing that since virtue love would not ever be phased out, Number one, he points out the fact that there are going to be certain gifts that are phased out. And he even names them. And one of them is tongues. Now, some believe that that has to do with the second advent or the rapture of the church. But the grammar of that verse does not support the rapture. It only supports the completion of the canon of Scripture. Turn to it, if you would. 1 Corinthians 13. Let me show you that so you'll see it. Now, I'm reading from the King James, and unfortunately, you have the word charity used, and that is not correct. It's our old friend agape. That's A-G-A-P-E. Not a guppy or agape. It's agape. A guppy, by the way, is, you know, that little fish that's in a tank. If you have more than one, you call them many guppies. All right. Charity, or love, I'm going to translate it better. Love, virtue love, never fails. But whether there be prophecies, there's the gift of prophecy, they shall fail or cease to exist. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease to exist. Whether there be knowledge, there's the gift of knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now why? For we know in part and prophesy in part. In other words, we don't have the completion of the canon. We're only speaking in part language. And obviously, what was the part the Corinthians had? This. See? They had this letter. Now, apparently, Paul had written another letter to them before what we call 1 Corinthians. And that's alluded to where Paul says, I wrote to you in an epistle not to accompany with fornicators. And that's written in the first epistle. So what does that tell you? He apparently wrote another one prior to this one. And then they had written back to him. And it's the household of Chloe that tells us in the first chapter that there's some serious problems that exist in the Corinthian church. Division, strife, and so on. So now he's going into the exercise of the gifts, and it should be in virtue love. But he also emphasizes there are certain gifts that are no longer going to be necessary. Notice, we prophesy in part. In other words, and the prophecy is related to what? The communication of doctrine. So they only had piecemeal doctrines. They didn't have the completion of all the doctrines that we have available to us. Now, if you leave that way in the context, then the next verse makes more sense. But when that which is perfect is come, and that's in the neuter, referring to the word, the completion of the canon, then that which is in part shall be done away. This can't refer to the rapture. That would suggest that all of these gifts are still operative today, and why would you need them? And why would anyone have to spend all the time that most of us have spent in college and later in seminary to develop our gifts? Why do that? You wouldn't need to. I wouldn't even have to study. I'd give you my computer. No, but study. The early part of my ministry, I felt my middle name, which I don't have, was S, for study. Time after time after time after time. Of course, now, after a 35-year or more time of study, you do build a repertoire. That's like a person who practices an instrument. And then he learns how to play by word, perfect music, never makes a mistake, and has a repertoire of about 2,000 songs. Well, he's not going to go over those 2,000 songs every time. He knows he can play them. Do you know such and such? Sure. Whatever. However. Anybody can play one of those things, you know. Oh, I don't know. Maybe you can't. If you don't have a sense of rhythm, you might go. You say, what is that? That's called a jaw harp. We don't want to be anti-Semitic about it. Now, to reinforce that, he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. In other words, when I was in infancy, I spoke baby talk. But then when I grew up, I put away childish things. So what's he telling us about these temporary gifts? They're all childish. It was for the baby church, the early church. So anyone who claims to be spiritual as a result of doing these things is making a giant step backwards. Verse 12, but now we see actually into a mirror. If you have the New American Standard, I think that's the way it's translated. The old King James said, through a glass. Well, you can't see through a mirror. And the purpose of the mirror is to do what? Is to reflect. So the word becomes the mirror of your soul. Remember the doctrine of the mirror? The colonel taught it when he was here, in 89. Or was it the last time he was here? Last time he was here. And he had this huge mirror as a backdrop. Well, see, that is the test. That's where you see, just like when you want to see what you look like. You get in front of a mirror, right? I know when I put my tie on, which I don't do often, but I have to be in front of a mirror, otherwise it's going to be over here somewhere. And, you know, you don't know whether this collar is stuck up like this, right? And everything is straight and even. And so you look in the mirror and you kind of do one of these numbers. And then you see this side of your head stuck out like that. So you know that you have to plaster down somehow. Super glue works great, by the way. No, please. I once used butter. Tried to train my hair. It was great until I got out in the sun. And then it started, not only did it start to run down the sides of my face, but then it began to, stink, smell, it became rancid. And so I had to go home and just, you know, get in the shower and wash my hair. But it looked great. It was just, you know, I had the hair where I wanted it to go. That's when I had hair, by the way. And it was black and greasy looking. But I lived in the black and greasy age. The 50s, the early 50s, very popular then to have your hair going back in the largest and most horrendous, obscene-looking DA that you could have, short for a duck's behind. But it wasn't DB, it was DA. And I had a hairline that came probably down about an inch above my eyebrows then. I have pictures, I can prove it. Some of you saw them because you saw pictures of our wedding pictures. I had hair, a lot of it, black, wavy. Doesn't bother me. I look and I say, good looking guy. Look in the mirror and I say, good looking guy. No problem with that at all. My life hasn't changed a bit. I haven't changed. I don't think so. You may think so. So what, Robin says? You're the ones that are getting older. It's up here. But you look in the mirror and you say, oh, things aren't like they should be. You go to the mirror of the Word. But what could reflect back? The Decalogue? The Levitical sacrifices? No, there was no church age truth. There was no mystery doctrine conveyed. So he says, we look into a mirror, and I want to translate that dimly. Do you ever get a mirror where the stuff they use to make it has separated? We have an old mirror at home. I guess this dresser is probably over 100 years old, and there are places on it where whatever they use, kind of like a mercury, but it isn't. I don't know what it is. What is it? Anybody know? Who?
Silver.
Is it silver? Well. Anyway, it begins to separate, and it gets, then if air gets behind it, that's probably why it turns that, and you can't see much, especially if you get that part, and you're going, I'll get over here. Years ago, the best they could have was a piece of glass, and that they would put something black behind it. Or they'd look into water. That's where the Narcissus thing came from. He was so, absolutely ravished with his own looks that when he'd look into the water, he just couldn't get away from it, his reflection. There are Aesop fables that go along with that, too, where guy looked in the water, or the animal looked in the water and got upset, or saw, saw the bone that the guy, the dog in the water was holding, dropped his into the water to get the one because it was bigger than the one he had. It wasn't. Well, you say, what's the moral of that story? Moral of that story is keep your mouth shut. And the bone is not greener in somebody else's lawn. Talk about mixed metaphors. Too, but it slipped my mind. But then, you see that big time word, man, circle that, then, when? Face to face, see? What's face to face? Now somebody translates this, face to face with Christ my Savior, the death, the rapture. No! What's the context? What's it talking about? Mirrors! And when you're looking into a mirror, you can see face to face. Clearly, not darkly. Not dimly, not shadowed. Up to that point, especially the writing of the Corinthian letter, this is written in what, 67 roughly? 66? Maybe even earlier than that? Paul didn't date his letters. We do that. So we assume. How many letters were out? Galatians? 1 Thessalonians? 1 Corinthians? That's about it. No Gospel of John. No 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. No 1 John 1:9. How are they going to get back in fellowship? Drag a lamb into the temple? So they knew in part. And he goes on and says, I know in part. But then shall I know even as I am known. What does the word do for you? It tells you who you are. Now, here's the reason. I suspect that many believers do not get into any serious Bible studies. They really don't want to see themselves as they really are. There's an illusion. What does a mirror do? The mirror exposes all your flaws. Now, you ladies have probably found out that under different lighting, it can even create flaws. Right? Certain fluorescent lights. You ever get into, you gals, you're in a restroom, and you're looking at yourself, you're going to go back out and sit with whoever it is you're there with, hopefully your husband or boyfriend, because your husband's at home. But in any event, you look and you say, man, what happened to me in the last 20 minutes? This food is not agreeing with me because you've got a little green business. It's the lighting. It's the lighting. You ever put on makeup and then got in the car and pulled that thing down and flipped the visor down and the now the sunlight, the light of the sun, what an analogy. And you look and all of a sudden you say, man, I packed that on. Right? Your nose looks like powder. Well, it doesn't shine. Of course, I use the ladies as an illustration because we men inherently don't need anything to enhance our looks. We're just ugly all the time. Now. So now we see through into a mirror darkly. But then we'll see as we are known. And then, of course, the last verse, which I am still in the process of developing, the whole concept of faith, hope, and virtue, love. But the greatest of these is virtue, love. All right, so at least get this in your notes. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10 explains the temporary function of certain spiritual gifts. The terms that are used for termination could either be translated canceled, abolished, phased out, or withdrawn. These are all synonyms. So you have the word in the King James, for example, whether they be prophecies, they shall cease or be done away. Cancel is another good word. Abolished is another good word. Withdrawn, phased out. All of them are legitimate synonyms for that Greek word. All right, enough with the temporary spiritual gifts. Let's get into the permanent ones, the ones that are relevant to you and to me. So point one, introduction and identification. We've got to identify these gifts. Subpoint A, permanent spiritual gifts function in the body of Christ throughout the entire church age. So some were working right alongside of the temporary ones, and generally the temporary ones fed the permanent ones. Can you see that? See how that worked? The temporary ones gave the information to the permanent ones. So even long after the temporary ones had ceased, the permanent ones continued. Temporary spiritual gifts, remember, by 100 A.D. Well, we're living in 1996 A.D. And all the gifts that have existed in the church since the day of Pentecost still exist today. Point B, while temporary spiritual gifts phased out, permanent spiritual gifts continue. Point C, when you personally believe in Christ as your Savior, you have a permanent spiritual gift. Now here's where the big question comes in, and I'm sure you've asked yourself this once or twice, maybe more. What is my spiritual gift? How do I learn to develop it if I don't even know what it is? Well, hopefully by the time we get through with this, you'll at least know that you have one, if nothing else. And then secondly, that it's through the function of doctrine in your soul that that gift is going to be enhanced. And in some cases, you won't see that gift developing until you are well into spiritual adulthood. So point D, initial distribution of spiritual gifts were made by the Lord Jesus after his ascension and session, according to Ephesians 4, 7 through 11. Thereafter, point E, the Holy Spirit sovereignly gives one spiritual gift to one each believer. In other words, one of the 40 things that accompany salvation is a spiritual gift. So you can say, well, I know one of the 40. Now I have to learn the other 39. Eternal security, 38. The baptism of the Spirit, 37. And go all the way back to 1. You should know the 40 things that accompany salvation. I think a few of you even have them framed on a wall somewhere. I know because we ran some off, or somebody did, in some fairly nice-looking script. I know I have a copy. I think we have it in the tape room. So point E, therefore, the Holy Spirit sovereignly distributes one spiritual gift, at least one, to one each believer. None of you are without a spiritual gift. God didn't miss you. Now, you may miss ever using it, but that's not God's fault. And by the way, you got to remember something. There's two things involved with that distribution of a spiritual gift. One, his sovereignty, and secondly, his wisdom. And in his wisdom, he saw fit to give you that gift. And the only way that you won't use it is stupidity or ignorance. You just won't grow enough to see that gift operative. So don't blame God for it. Don't blame him because his wisdom decided to give it to you. And don't ever question what he gave you. Well, I didn't think I had this gift. I thought I'd get the gift of whatever. And God doesn't tell you what he's going to give you as a spiritual gift before you get saved. Because I don't think I'd have gotten saved. I was terrified to think that I'd ever have to speak in public. So the person that witnessed to me didn't say, well, now, John, when you get your, you know, when you, you're going to get the gift of pastor teacher. I just know that because I have the gift of prophecy. I said, okay, then I'm not going to get saved. So you'd give up your salvation as a non-believer thinking that, yes, probably I would have. I was terrified. I'd rather go out of an airplane without a parachute and hope that I could land somewhere soft. You know, glide to the surface. Now, you may not appreciate that, but you didn't know me then. I was a recluse. My wife used to entertain people. We'd all entertain. We'd be entertaining. I would decide that it's 9:30. It's my bedtime. I just get up and go to bed. Just flat go to bed. You can finish the entertaining. I'm going to bed. I didn't even say goodnight. I just left. Even after I became a believer, we had people who used to come over and stay too long. So I'd be going around shutting all the lights off, and they would be getting up, turning them all back on again. We had a guy in New York that did that to us. His wife was gone for a week. So he bugged us for a week. And here it was, you know, I was falling asleep, sitting up. I finally said, it's getting late. So I just got up and started turning the lights off. You know, you take the hint, right? Especially with your wife standing with the front door open. Saying, see ya. One more thing. The guy could talk? Oh, man. You know the kind of talkers that put you to sleep? Not me. You know the type I'm talking about. I don't know how you people do it, frankly. I can't sleep when I'm talking. Here's a very important point, and I want you to get it in your notes. The category of spiritual gift that you possess in no way shows inferiority or superiority in the ranks. Nor does it show spiritual growth. It is not a sign of spiritual supremacy. It is simply the wisdom of the Holy Spirit giving certain gifts to certain people, believers. And you never question someone else's gift. Why did God ever give that person a gift? You know how many times I could have said that concerning some of you? Well, God must have given that person a spiritual gift. Why? They're never going to use it. Not for me to decide. It's not for me to judge. It is for me, however, to get up here and tell you that you have one. You better start using it. But I'm also here to tell you that some of you are going to live your entire life and die and never see your spiritual gift ever used, which means you did 000 in the body of Christ. Let that settle a little bit. Put that in your spiritual pipe. Point G. There are two factors and two categories which makes your spiritual gift effective as a part of experiential sanctification. One is the absolute concept of the filling of the Spirit, and two, the relative concept relative to your spiritual growth. Now, we know that the one is related to the other, but as you know, the filling of the Spirit is mutually exclusive with carnality, and so it is not a relative aspect, it's an absolute. But relatively speaking, as you begin to grow, then your spiritual gift begins to emerge. So you might kind of look at it like a tube. Close enough. Here's your spiritual gift at the moment of salvation. Here's your level. It's still there. But as you begin to grow, it begins to surface, and then eventually it's right here, and it's quite prevalent. You can see it. You know what it is. You're exercised in it. You enjoy it. You desire to do it. You're not happy if you're not doing it. Do you ever notice the natural gifts you have, the joy that you find in exercising them? Whatever your natural gift is. Some of you will have artistic natural gifts. Some of you don't. So the ones of you that don't find it tedious when either a child, whether grandchild or children, or says, "Grandma or Mommy, or draw me a horse." Then you go, and they can draw one better, and they're only two. You want to see some of the horses that my granddaughter draws in comparison to her grandmother. And they sit there and just say, "That's not a horse. This is no horse." She got that from her dad. "This is no buzuki." It's the criticism that John gets occasionally, because it doesn't look exactly the same way as the one this guy has. Plays it, though, both he and the instrument. Now, some of you have musical talent. Some of you can't even carry a tune. I've heard you sing. Music, by the way, has ups and downs in it. It's not all "Almighty fortress is our God, our bulwark never failing." What? I have found, by the way, that most people who claim to be tone deaf actually developed that tone deafness because there was no music in the house when they were growing up. See, I grew up around music all the time. My dad was in the music business. And he would force us to listen to the radio program that he had every Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon. It was afternoon. And there was music and more music. And the name of the business was Cosmos Music Company. And I learned to listen not only to ethnic music, but then I began to, by six or seven, I was into classical music. And by the time I hit my teens, I was into opera. Loved it. Met my wife. She was a clarinetist. "What instrument do you think I loved to hear the most when I was growing up?" "The clarinet." "Why not marry a clarinetist?" Of course, we got married and she quit playing. The clarinet, that is. I even bought her a brand new one. We sold it. Many things we did when we were young. Sold some of the most beautiful automobiles for $50 because I had an immediate need. Pay the rent. Do you know how you're satisfied when you're exercising that gift? Whatever it is. Some of you have the gift of mechanics. You have a mechanical aptitude that is far superior to most people. You enjoy it. Some of you have the mechanical aptitude of a frog. And you don't even want to touch your automobile. You don't want to go near it. You want somebody else to do it for you. And you're so thankful that you have someone in your family that has a high mechanical aptitude. Don't ask me, though. I don't do it anymore. I've got a mystery going, if anyone wants to help me. I'm trying to find the fuel filter on my 4Runner. I've got one. I know I've got one because I bought a new one. And it was right on the computer. 1986 4Runner. 22RE. Fuel filter number. Blup, 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 blup. Got it in my hand. But I don't know where to put it. Can't find the one that's on the truck. Anybody know? No? And don't tell me it's behind the tank. That's on pickups. The pickup is right in front of the filler tank. I know, because I've changed those for other people. And it's acting the same way it did then. It bucks as it's going along. Can't find it. So why don't you ask Toyota? My mechanical background would be insulted. I finally will do it, though, because I just can't find the thing. It's under there somewhere. They told me once it was under the manifold, but they didn't tell me which one. So I looked under both of them. I found 5,000 hoses with little canisters, but I cannot find that item. As big as it is, it should just jump out and slap me in the face. Here's my point, though. I don't like getting under the truck, so I got under there. I said, I don't like this, and I got back out. That's why I probably couldn't find it. Love my spiritual gift. Wouldn't give it up. Love being exercised in it. Great desire to do it, just like you would in a natural gift. Only it's so more satisfying. Tomorrow night, the three categories of spiritual gifts. The permanent ones, that is. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Thank you for challenging us regarding our spiritual gifts. May we see them being exercised in this local assembly through these people, your people. In Christ's name, amen.